The New Testament lesson today comes from the lectionary. This is a reading from the letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 14 through 4, chapter 5. Listen to these words of encouragement and advice. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and carry out your ministry fully. Let us pray. Loving God, once more we gather. By your grace, open our hearts and our minds to hear your word, that we may carry out the ministry you've entrusted to us fully and joyfully. Be with us now, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There are some conversations you have with others, particularly in your own family, where you know what the other person is going to say even before you begin it. So imagine pulling out a notepad and writing at the top of the page, my talk with mom or dad or uncle or grandma about end-of-life care. Now, I'm sure many of you could write down in advance exactly how the conversation's going to go, but I want you to help me fill in the blanks, so we'll do this together. Me: mom, we need to talk about your health. Mom: but I feel fine. Me: but what if you get sick? This house is too big for you. Mom: the house is fine, and besides, I don't want to go into a nursing home. Me: but why not, mom? You could get care there. Mom: because nursing homes are full of old people. Now, no one is leaping up and down to go into a nursing home. No one is anxious to move to assisted living arrangements, to downsize, to have to leave their home. But more than all of that, no one wants a sign hung around their neck saying, old person. You can raise the topic about the end-of-life care, and people may start imagining having to go to a nursing home carrying one small suitcase of possessions and a toothbrush. But immediately what they're reacting to is the thought of having a sign placed around their neck that says, unable to live alone, at risk for falling, old person. See, sometimes the real conflict isn't about where someone needs to live or where they need to get their proper health care. The real issue is about a sign being placed around our neck. No one likes being stereotyped. No one likes being labeled old person or widower or battling cancer or unemployed or recovering alcoholic. No one likes being depersonalized into a category, a catchphrase of life. And that's part of the reason why we don't often share some personal details. Because we're afraid that if we're honest with others and share our secrets, all they will see of us are those secrets. We tell someone we struggle with depression. We tell someone our finances are a mess. We acknowledge that we're estranged from our children. And suddenly in sharing that information, it feels like we're permanently labeled. That's also part of the difficulty when people are struggling with coming out to others about their sexual orientation, for fear that being identified and named as gay or lesbian or transgendered will cause others to see nothing except that one part of who they are. Now, I mention this whole dynamic because one of the biggest challenges facing ministers and preachers is that we can easily teach and insist that stereotypes and prejudices are bad. But every week we exhort congregations to fully live into their identity as Christians. What that means is we're encouraging each of you to walk around proudly wearing a sign that says, "I'm a Christian," which is actually something that could be difficult in today's world. Now, I don't want to suggest that being a Christian in America is as difficult an identification as being identified as a Jew, a Muslim, an immigrant, or a homeless person. But it remains true, whether you're a child or in school or middle-aged or old, figuratively wearing a sign around your neck that proclaims your Christian faith, whether you're at work or at school or out in the world, can actually make things difficult. Now, that fact is true today. It was also true back in the time of the New Testament in the early church. And that's part of the reason why we were given in Scripture the letter to Timothy. In that letter, an older teacher attributed to Paul is writing to a young teacher, a young disciple of the faith, to give guidance and encouragement. And that's also the same motivation why we celebrate Children's Sabbath every year, to remind ourselves that in our world, the children are often the most vulnerable, that they are at risk, even in a wealthy nation, of struggling with poverty and gun violence and abuse. And so we gather to hear words of encouragement, like what was written to Timothy, that we might commit ourselves to care for all of God's children, the ones of whom Jesus said, "Of such is the kingdom of God." So maybe the first step in this process for children and adults alike is to imagine what it feels like to wear that sign around our neck that says, "Christian." Now, there's a weight upon our shoulders, especially when we link the sign with the opening words from this passage, when it says, "As for you, sign bearer, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, how from childhood you have known these sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Timothy is told to remember not only what he has learned, but remember from whom he learned it. In Shakespeare's Hamlet, the old Polonius pulls aside his son Laertes before Laertes goes on a trip and gives him words of advice. And he says to him, "Give every man thine ear, but few thy voice. Neither a borrower nor lender be, and this above all, to thine own self be true." Now, Laertes, like us, learned from others. But not just one teacher, but actually many teachers. When the writer of 2 Timothy says, "Know from whom you learned it," the "whom" is plural, not singular. Timothy elsewhere in the letter is commended for the faith that he learned from his mother, Eunice, from his grandmother, Lois. So in slipping on that sign saying "Christian," we remember that we have had multiple teachers in our lives, some of whom we've learned positively and some of whom we've learned from negatively. There's no denying that it's important from an early age to learn the values of faith. But sometimes the lessons we learn are misguided and need to be corrected. There's the old Rodgers and Hammerstein musical, South Pacific, that has a song in it about false teaching, when the teacher sings, "You've got to be taught to hate and fear. You've got to be taught from year to year. It's got to be drummed in your dear little ear. You've got to be carefully taught. You've got to be taught to be afraid of people whose eyes are oddly made and people whose skin is a different shade. You've got to be carefully taught. You've got to be taught before it's too late, before you're 6 or 7 or 8, to hate all the people your relatives hate. You have to be carefully taught." We have seen far too much of this type of negative teaching in our world. So, what does positive teaching, what is Timothy and Paul and our faith teaching, what does that look like? Well, as I mentioned, it's first a group process. It involves multiple mentors, people who guide and correct and encourage us at different stages of our life. Two quick things. Number one, no one ever learns all about Christian faith from just one source. Now that's tremendously freeing if you're a parent or a teacher or a Sunday school teacher. But then it also reminds us that every one of us is teaching a lesson to every child we meet each day. And so you have to always ask yourself, what lesson am I teaching now? The second thing is, no one ever learns about the Christian faith in its entirety in just one moment. And that's why you have to be diligent, steadfast, persistent. Why we have to continually pick ourselves up from defeats and push again and again against the negative teachings so that we can protect and model what is best for the common good, what is best to end injustice, what is best to bring about true equality and peace. So, we learn together. We each teach and mentor. But there's another important reminder about Christian learning. You can never really know a religion from the outside. Oh, there's lots of books that can tell you all about what Christianity means. There are lots of advice givers to tell you how you can be more spiritual. But that's not the same as living a faith, being religious or faithful inside that faith. Across the flat state of Nebraska flows the Platte River, which is actually not a very good river. The locals characterize it as being a mile wide and an inch thick. Mark Twain once wrote that the Platte River only had a chance to be a good river if you could turn it on its side. A lot of faith material talking about Christianity outside church walls is like the Platte River. It's a mile wide and readily available, but only an inch deep. Consider that throughout human history, there has never been a time in which true faith, having a continued life in relationship to God, has truly existed apart from common worship, shared worship. Times when people gather together to hear and study God's Word, in which all their different experiences are poured together into one living crucible of faith. Now that's always been the case throughout our entire Judeo-Christian tradition. They would gather in the temples and the synagogues. They would gather in the upper room and the early house churches. We gather in congregations even today. It's that coming together as imperfect yet praying congregations that helps us prevent creating a private religion out of private experiences for a personalized God that says nothing to ever challenge us or empower us to truly engage with the world. It's that coming together that's the perfect antidote to what Timothy was warned about in the letter when the writer says to him, "Look, beware. The time is coming when people won't listen to sound doctrines, but having itching ears will accumulate for themselves teachers that suit their own desires, and they will wander away to myths. There's a man named Christian Wyman who was diagnosed with an inoperable form of cancer. And while he was struggling with the disease, he wrote a book about how he also struggled with his faith at the same time. Once he was forced to put on that sign saying, "I have cancer." He struggled with his doubts, but in the end, Christian believed that the reality of God, the reality and promises of Christ Jesus do exist. And they exist beyond all the imperfect ways we try to talk about faith. And the lasting comfort comes in believing in Christ who is with us, not beyond us, not indifferent or distant, but a Christ who is with us. And it was a realization simple yet profound for him. God in Christ is with us. Now, what does that look like? Again, 2 Timothy guides us. There's a famous verse 16 in the midst of that passage that says, "All Scripture is inspired and useful for teaching and correction, training and righteousness." When we talked about this passage in the Wednesday Bible 116 Bible study, I asked the people, "Name for me a synonym for the word inspired." If you look in the thesaurus, there are words that are synonyms like animate, enliven, excite, stimulate. But the real meaning of the word inspiration comes from the word to breathe, like respiration. Scripture to be inspired is to say that Scripture is God breathed. God breathed. And in that breath, Scripture and worship and prayer comes alive by the very air we share, the very spirit that connects us. And God is the source of that air, that life-giving breath, that animating, enlivening, inspiring faith. Now that's something you don't stumble onto or quickly read through an inspirational book. It's something that you and I and every child have to be carefully taught from childhood. Taught to trust that breath, that spirit. Taught by example, taught by study, by sacraments, by hymns, by scripture, by humble prayer. The sign that you wear may vary depending on whose eyes in the world are fixed on you and defining you. Or depending on what you see when you look in the mirror and decide to write something and hang it around your own neck. But inside this place, inside any gathering of faith with its God-breathed, inspired words, know this: every sign is wiped clean by Christ's love and grace and mercy. And that's the promise and the good news we are committed to teach our children, and by grace allow them to teach us. For we are each a child of God, and no other label need ever be attached to you in this life or in the life to come. Thanks be to God. Amen.